Father, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you that you brought us to this place. And Lord, as we're here, we just ask that you open our minds, open our hearts. And as you do that, Lord, we ask that you also speak to us. And Lord, just pour into our lives, pour into our minds, pour into our hearts. And Lord, may we be receptive and may we be listening to that which you would want us to hear. And Lord, as we worship you tonight, we just pray that you hear our praises. We pray, Lord, that you're pleased with our praises. And Lord, above all else, we love you. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. We thank you again for this time. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So, I sort of changed my path. I had something else in mind, and then I guess throughout the morning and the day, God changed not the message, but how to present it, if that makes sense. So if you got your Bible, turn to Romans 8, put your finger there, and then go to Matthew 20 and put your finger there, or put your bookmark there, because we're going to read from both of those here shortly. But when you look at the world we live in, you pause to consider the world we live in. It's extremely difficult to envision the things of this world as being part of God's kingdom. Reality tells us that this is, in fact, and we talked about it this morning, God's created world. But this world stands as a temporal place. It's temporary. Especially when we talk about reign and rule, because reign and rule of this world, guess what? Right now, okay, it's on loan. Reign and rule of this world is on loan. The Bible says in Ephesians that it's on loan to the prince of power of the air. So who reigns and rules this world? Satan. People today must choose who they will serve. They must choose whether they will serve Jesus or someone or something else. God has not yet brought the final reality of his rule to bear upon his creation. Now, it started with him in control, with him in rule, right? But guess what happened? Man decided to do it differently, right? So God has not yet brought the final reality of his rule to bear upon his creation. And as a result, many people live their lives as though they are in control of their own destiny. You ever heard people say that? Well, this is my destiny, you know. And their intention often is well meant, but it's misunderstood in reality. Does that make sense? Many people live as though there is no God, and they live in such a way that if there is no God, ultimately they feel like they don't have to answer to God. And then they go throughout the course of their lives without a thought for anything being eternal. Meaning, yes, men of today. But here's the reality. God is eternal. Our soul is eternal. And ultimately, every person, whether they realize it or not, will face an eternal reality. So the Bible teaches us that someday the clouds will do what? Roll back. Someday the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will sound. And Jesus will do what? Appear. And like it or not, every knee, the Bible says, will do what? Bow. And every rebellious tongue will confess. If you're a Christian here today, guess what is going to be confessed? That what we already know to be true. That Jesus is Lord of all. That is the future reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming back. Only this time, when he comes back, guess what? It's going to be different. There won't be a choice. We already made our choice. We chose incorrectly. When he comes the next time, guess what? It'll already be determined. It'll already be set. And that is the kingdom of God that I want to talk to you tonight about. So let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we're going to read 18 through 25. And I've read this before, or parts of this before, and I'm sure you guys have read this as well. But this section of Romans 8, guess what it's talking about? Future glory. The future kingdom. Verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So what is Paul talking about here? The coming kingdom. The coming glory of our Savior, right? But he's also talking about us in the meantime. He's also talking about those who aren't like us. And what I mean by that is they have not accepted who God is. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he's referring to both of us, those who believe and those who do not believe. And guess what? Those who do not believe, guess what? They'll continue to suffer in those same type of pains, right, that's mentioned here. Those who do believe, guess what? We wait patiently with exceeding joy for what's about to come. And here's the thing, if you're not in that mindset, then I just want to encourage you to get to that mindset. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, let me just suggest that you start, as I mentioned this morning, right here, and then go from here to prayer. Here to prayer. Because who can change your heart? Can I change your heart? I can say things, hopefully, push you in that direction or lead you hopefully in that direction, but only God has the ability and the power to truly change your heart. So these verses tell us that all of creation waits for that day when this world, all of creation, right, will be freed from the physical curse of sin. However, this is a future reality that is yet to occur. Until that day, the genuine kingdom of God exists where? We talk about the kingdom of God right now. It exists in heaven, but where else does it exist? Now, this world is on loan to who? So where does the kingdom exist? In heaven, but where? In the hearts of the believers. Or it should, right? That, you know, if we're genuine and we're true, that ought to be our mindset, that ought to be our knowledge, that ought to be what we walk in, right? So the genuine kingdom of God exists within the hearts and lives of those who love him. The kingdom of God, as we recognize it, speaks to Jesus being the absolute Lord over our lives. Not just our, like, bits and pieces of it. The whole thing. Right? Y'all know that little sermon that Jesus preached? Sermon on the Mount? Guess what? In that sermon, he addressed that concept. That he was the Messiah, and that he should be the one in control and Lord over every piece of our lives. Many of his parables, guess what? They illustrate for us that same concept as well. They teach us how to make that a reality in our lives, make that a reality in our hearts. Jesus is to be Lord of our lives. He is to be the most valuable one that we put in authority over our lives. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 20. And I want to look at this story in Matthew 20 because I think it's going to help us see a little bit more about this kingdom mentality. Okay? And I'm sure you're familiar with it. You'll find a parallel passage, I believe, in Mark. I forget the chapter in Mark, but you can go find it. But in my Bible, it's labeled a mother's request. Well, this is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which are who? James and John, right? And this is their mother speaking to Jesus. Of course, they're with her. And in verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something." And I love this dialogue. So pay attention to this as we go through. So here's mom with two sons, and they kneel before Jesus to ask something. And Jesus looks, verse 21, he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Mom, now look, I don't want y'all to pick on mom, because mom's wanting what? The best for her sons, right? But yeah, but the reality in this is what? The reality in this is there's a little bit of misunderstanding about the kingdom, right? Verse 22, Jesus answered, and I like his response, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" Now, when I read this, my heart hurts in how they answered, because they answered out of what? Haste and out of ignorance. Not in the bad way, just lack of knowledge, right? So Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "Oh, you will drink my cup." Now, they didn't understand that. In other words, what he said there is, y'all will be martyrs in my name. So you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the ruler of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Could y'all imagine sitting there, being one of the 10, watching the mom kneel before Jesus and say, "Hey, you know, these are my boys. And I know these 10 over here are special, but you're leaving, but when you go and when they go, will you make a special place for them? I ain't worried about these other guys. I'm worried about, my son." So I don't really want to be mad at mom, but mom's a little bit misunderstanding of the situation. So this story helps us better understand what it means when we say, "Thy kingdom come." If we truly desire to experience his kingdom now, okay, then we must learn to embrace some of the principles that we're going to talk about from this story. So first, God's kingdom has nothing to do outside of us, outside of those who choose him, has nothing to do with anything in this world. Remember our Revelation study? What's going to happen to this world? It's going to be destroyed, right? So the kingdom, when we say "Thy kingdom come," we're not talking about this world, right? Okay? In his kingdom, you will not find the ambitions of people. Mom had an ambition. Mom said, "Hey, will you make this son on your right hand and this son on your left hand?" But what will you find? You'll find the praises of his saints, the honor and the glory, guess what, being given only to him. So this principle is taught here. Many people today continue, and this breaks my heart too, they continue to use the idea of the kingdom of heaven to further their own earthly desires. Now, when we say thy kingdom come, right, many people misconstrue that. And what they're really saying is, hey, I want the power of God to be present right here, right now, because it's going to put me ahead. Right? Churches have been ravaged by power groups. Churches have been ravaged by control-centered, divisive people. And instead of truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, many see the church as just another business or just another gathering of people where the ambitious get ahead and those who are not get left behind. Now, we're not going to be like that, are we? If we're going to be ambitious about anything, guess what it ought to be? Him. I say it this way. Chasing who? Jesus, right? Jesus said that his kingdom was going to be different than what we're used to. And it's not what his kingdom was about then, and it is not what his kingdom was about then, and it is not what his kingdom is about now, right? It's about what his kingdom is going to be. In other words, he said, hey, I'm going to go, and I'm going to wait, and God's going to send me, and when I come to get you, and I take you away, then you're going to be taken, and after the judgment, then you're going to get to do what? Experience a new heaven and a new earth, right? Okay? Next, it's interesting to recognize that Jesus, in his response, did he just say, no, no soup for you? He didn't, did he? In his response, he didn't just tell them no. In fact, after he tells them that they don't know what they're asking, he goes on to tell them what they have asked of him is not even his to give, but rather belongs to who? To the Father. And the Father will give it to those for whom he has already what? Prepared it for. Okay? So Jesus, in this dialogue, was communicating that he wasn't here to do what he wanted to. Think about Jesus and his ministry. He could have done some things that maybe he wanted to do, but what did he do throughout his whole ministry? He did what? The Father. So Jesus' purpose in all of this, and part of what he was teaching them in this story is, hey, I'm not here to seek things that I want. And he's looking at mom when he's saying this, by the way. Things that you want, but I'm here to seek what the Father wants, to do what the Father wants, to accomplish his will. So living this kingdom life now, when we say thy kingdom come, guess what? It means that we submit to the Father's authority. We submit to the will of the Father. Living under authority means the choices in our lives have to be laid at his feet, okay? And they have to be left for him to decide. Whew, that's tough to hear. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't always do that. I'm not good at that, okay? It means that we go where he tells us. Well, how are you not going to tell me where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do? That's the mentality of most people, isn't it? But guess what? If we want to truly experience kingdom now, thy kingdom come right now in our lives, guess what? We have access to it. If we're a genuine believer, we have access to it. So if we want to experience, guess what we got to say? Okay, God, I'm going to do what you tell me. I'm going to go where you want me to go. And guess what? When he tells us to go somewhere, then we need to do what? Go, and then we need to stay there until he tells us to leave or to go somewhere else. It means we give no thought, I love this, about bringing glory to ourselves. God, will you make my two sons great? It means that we don't seek that. We don't seek any glory for ourselves. We seek his glory. And only his glory. We shouldn't be worried about who gets credit, right? Now, it's okay to praise and give credit when credit is due, right? But that we shouldn't be seeking that, okay? Because the Bible warns us about this thing called pride all throughout Scripture, doesn't it? Okay? And it's real easy when we start getting those pats on the back, even if they're deserved pats on the back, when we start getting a bunch of those, it's real easy to get outside of thy kingdom come and outside of kingdom mentality. Our only goal, and this was the goal of Jesus, I mean, this is what he's saying in this dialogue, in this story we read, should be the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. To follow the will of the Father. To be in the will of the Father. And guess what? Do our dead level best to stay there as long as we possibly can. Our sin nature, the ruler of this world, guess what? Wants to pull us out of that. Okay? All right? So when we consider this point about doing the will of the Father, it leads us to the next concept concerning the kingdom of God. We have been called to be different from the world we live in. We have been commissioned with the responsibility of showing the world around us the difference that Jesus can make in our life. Now, you can kind of get in muddy waters and all this stuff when you start talking about this, but let me try to explain what I'm talking about here, okay? We have been commissioned with the responsibility of showing the world around us the difference Jesus can make in our lives. How do we know? Because we don't really know somebody's heart. But how can we look at someone after they have had a conversion experience? They've had a Paul conversion experience. How can we look at that someone and think, wow, that person is definitely a Christian? It's because they'll be changed. They'll be different, okay? And you know, I know we're not supposed to judge and make up our mind about those things because the Bible tells us we don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. But it's okay for us to look at someone who's professing to be a Christian and make sure that their life is in alignment with this word, as we were talking about this morning. Make sure that they're alive. And guess what? We have a responsibility as a fellow brother or sister in Christ not to go pointing fingers in a negative way, but to come alongside someone that maybe, you know, they're professing, but then it's not in alignment. So we have this responsibility to look at that not from a judgmental standpoint, not from a dislike standpoint, but from a corrective standpoint. The Bible says we're supposed to teach the word. We're supposed to use the word to do what? To rebuke. We don't like that word rebuke. What's rebuke mean? Hey, Brian, the Bible says that this isn't good for you. Just want you to know it's not good for you. Now, what are you going to do about it? How can I help you do something about it? Okay? So, we've been called to be different from the rest of the world. Boy, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. The world teaches that we should hate those who hate us. Notice what I said. The world teaches. But what does God, what does Jesus teach us? That even if they hate us, we're supposed to love them, right? We're also taught, the Bible says, to love our enemies. Well, what's an enemy? Truly, what's an enemy? If you go to the bare roots of what an enemy really is, that person or those people, if you want to make it plural, they would love to do nothing more than destroy you. Now, who's our number one enemy? This power of the prince of air, that's right? Okay? You know what else the world teaches us? If somebody slaps you, or knocks you down, what do? You slap them back, or you get up and you knock them down, right? Okay? But when we have this kingdom mentality and this kingdom mindset, the Bible teaches us, Jesus teaches us, that we're supposed to do what? Turn the other cheek. Whew, man. It's hard to do, isn't it, Lynn? If you study the Beatitudes, you know what you'll find? It's the meek who inherit the earth. Which earth is Jesus talking about? Ah, the new one, isn't it? We don't want this one. This one's junk, right? And this one's going to be destroyed. So it's the meek. Meek's not weak. I've talked about that before, right? And the Beatitudes say that you are blessed when others persecute you. You are blessed when they say all manner of evil against you on account of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you're truly different, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be attacked. And we say, oh, well, Satan's already doing that. Yep, he is. But there's people in this world that have not accepted who God is. They've not accepted their salvation in Jesus Christ. And there's people in this world that they get mad and upset at those who have. Okay? And guess what? They're going to come after you. Okay? But it's okay. It's okay. You know why it's okay? Because we're not living for this world. We're living for that kingdom. Right? Let me find my place. Our problem, though, and this was a little bit about what was going on with the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, and their mother, and this whole dynamic, right? Our problem, meaning man, is that we want to inherit the kingdom of God, but we don't want to have to suffer to do it. Part of our problem, too, is we want to have the things of this world because there's some things in this world that, boy, we just really like. But we want to have those things along with kingdom things. And many of the things that we like and enjoy in this world, guess what, are not kingdom things. They're direct opposites, and they're in contrast to God and His ways. Unfortunately, the way to greatness, or not unfortunately, but fortunately for us, if we really understand this, is that the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is through humility in the eyes of man. And that's what Jesus was teaching there at the end when he was talking about being a servant, right? Okay? So finally, speaking of greatness, anybody not want to be great? You want to be like the sons of thunder, right? Right. Different level of greatness that I'm talking about. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you must. It's not an option. Okay? Become a servant. You must become a servant. The hardest part of that is we don't always want to serve those who need to be served. Right? We don't. Okay? When's the last time you asked God to change your heart from one who desires to be served into one who wants to serve others? Because there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. God does not measure things in the same manner that we measure things. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he tells us in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yah, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do what? The will of the Father in heaven. So you think this humility, this practice of being a servant, this practice of seeking to be a person who completely obeys the will of the Father, you think that's very important? I think it's a must. In this story and in other ways, Jesus says that in his kingdom, regardless of what we may think, regardless of how we may feel about it, those who are the greatest in his kingdom are those who are the servants, those who are at the least, those who put others above self. And those who are the greatest are not the ones being served. Now you guys know this guy, I'm pretty sure, A.W. Tozer. He wrote a book, and it was called The Incredible Christian. Okay? And in it, he lists 7 marks which demonstrate the characteristic of someone, or characteristics of someone who lives by the Spirit and lives a kingdom life now, a kingdom now life. And I want to share those with you. And in the, you know, the book's a whole chapter, and he elaborates on them, and I'm just going to give you the bullet point list. the first thing he says is you must desire. Now, what's that word desire mean? Because he phrases all 7 of these. You got to have the desire for this. So what's that word desire? Like, so there's a difference, right? Like, yeah, I want to do that. But desire is almost like, I've got to do it, because if I don't do it, then I'm going to be empty. If I don't do it, then I'm going to not be obedient. If I don't do it, then something there is going to be amiss, right? Okay? So he says, you must desire to be holy rather than happy. Woo! Desire to be holy rather than happy. Second, he says, you must desire to see the honor of God flow through your life. We talk about our actions speak louder than our words. This is what Tozer's talking about as a characteristic of somebody living a kingdom now life. Is God's honor has to be seen, not ours, right? The third one, he says, you must desire to carry your own cross by being attached to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I probably should spend a little bit more time explaining that. But doesn't Jesus tell us what? That we have to, every day, take up our cross and then die, right? This is what Tozer is referring to. That's what Jesus was referring to. And what's he saying with that? We have to recognize, and I mentioned it this morning, we have to recognize who we are as a sinner, even after our salvation. Because guess what? Our nature is not to walk in perfection, but to walk in our nature. And our nature is to please self, right? So guess what? We have sins of omission and sins of commission that we was talking about this morning, right? So we got to recognize those things. And guess what? Every day. Not just when we want to, not when we can see personal gain from it, okay? But every day we ought to recognize the fact that we're not who God intends for us to be, and we got to pick that up, and we got to carry it, okay? And when we carry that cross, guess what it's attached to? The cross of Jesus Christ, because that's why he went there to begin with, to cover that, right? Next. You must desire to see things in this world, in this life, in the way that God sees them. Boy, you want to start changing your heart, changing your way of thinking. Y'all remember those old bracelets? What would Jesus do? You don't need a bracelet, but just remind yourself, you know, how does God see this? You know, a lot of people in our world could stand to have a relationship with him in such a way that they would say, well, how would God look at this? How would God look at the decision I'm about to make? Okay? Fifth, you must desire to give up your life for the cause of Christ and be right with God. Now, when I read that, I thought, wow, what did Jesus tell James and John? You will drink of my cup. He knew their future. He knows our future. So could we physically give up our life in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ? But you got to also do it not just physically, but spiritually. Die to self. Jesus also says what? Die to self. So you got a desire to give up your life for the cause of Christ and then be right with God. Well, it's because of Christ that we are made right or made righteous with God. Sixth, you must desire to see others advance even if it means they do it at your expense. Boy, that's a tough one, right? Nobody likes to be. But guess what? In the kingdom, if you're going to be a true servant, then there's going to be people. There's going to be people that you teach. There's going to be people that you mentor. There's going to be people that you love on. That guess what? Their blessing is going to be different than yours. And the way we do things as human beings, we're going to look at that and say, well, goodness, look at that. And here I am with just this. You can't do that. You can't do that. God blesses according to how he wants to bless. That's what Jesus said to the sons of Zebedee. Hey, you're asking me to do something that I can't do. Only God sets those things in place. Tough, isn't it? And then finally, he says, you must desire to make decisions based on eternal things and not temporal things. Another tough one. Because we look at, well, if I do this, then this is what's going to happen. Oh, yeah, if I do this, then, man, it's going to be good for us, right? Anything that has to do with right here in this world, right? If it's not advancing your relationship with Jesus or advancing the cause of Christ, guess what? It's a temporal thing. It's a temporary thing. That's one of those things that in our minds it's hard to wrap around. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. And then it's hard to desire to think that way and to look that way and to feel that way. So this is Tozer's list. When he read through Scripture, he wrote that book. This is the list he made. Could there be, are there more characteristics of a kingdom-minded person? Absolutely. Okay? And we could make our own list. Might overlap, might not overlap. But here's the thing. This is a good list to start with. It's a good starting point because every one of those, if you go back through them, every one of them demonstrates that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are not just saying it. You're putting it into action. In other words, you are allowing Jesus to be in control. So think about it. If you desire to be holy rather than happy, who's in control? And I won't go back through all of them. If you desire to see things the way God sees things, who's in control? Jesus, right? You desire to see somebody else advance, even if it means you don't. That's that humility thing. Boy, who helps you with that? Jesus, Holy Spirit, right? So it's a great list to just start. So let me ask you to consider this question. I'm going to leave y'all with the cliff-hanging question. Considering where you currently are spiritually, okay, what are your marks in comparison to this list? If you ponder that list, are they just wants? Or are they truly desires? Do you just, it'd be nice to be holy over happy? Or is it something that every day you wake up and say, you know what, today I'm going to do it God's way. Even if it means I suffer, right? I want to be right with God more than I want to be right with another person or right with myself. Because at the end of the day, that's the most important thing. So all those things are talking about living in this wretched world that has been turned over, okay, rule and reign to Satan, right? For the purposes of God, right? It's the best way I know how to say that without getting too deep, but for the purposes of God. Okay? And how do we as believers live in this world? Well, we have to begin to change our hearts and our minds to think more about His kingdom, true kingdom, thy kingdom come, the one that we're waiting on patiently as we read in Scripture tonight. And when we do that every day, then guess what? Even when the junk, as I call it, of this world comes at you full-fledged, guess what? You won't be beat up by it. You won't walk around with this. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. You're His child. And even if you go through that stuff, there's a day coming. There's your reward coming. And we only know what little bit we find in Scripture about what that's going to be like. But when you read what it's like and you compare it to what we have here, man, I want that. I want that. And we got to be patient. We got to wait, right? We got to suffer through this. We got to live through all this stuff. But in the meantime, guess what we get to do? We get to walk in our faith. We get to live being right with God. Even if it makes somebody mad at us and angry with us. Because what's more important is our relationship with Him, right? Our relationship with Him. So, just wanted to share with you tonight some scriptural things about living with a kingdom mindset, living with an eternal mindset versus a temporal and a worldly mindset. Yes, Brian.
I was just going to say, it's not enough to just do the right thing, say the right thing, think the right thing. You have to want to do the right thing. Yep. You have to want all of those things in that list are like, you need to pray for the desire to do these. Yep. It reminded me, and I can't remember where the scripture is, but he says it's God that's working in us both to will and to do.
Yep.
For his good pleasure. He gives us the desire.
Mm-hmm.
To do if we ask.
Yep.
And genuinely seek.
And you've said it before, and it's entirely biblically true. When our hearts turn to Christ, right, then our genuine true desires begin to shift to Christ-like desires as opposed to me, 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 or worldly desires, right? So those desires truly become authentic kingdom-minded desires. I want to be more humble because I understand, right, that being more humble carries more weight in the kingdom than it does here. Because here, being humble, guess what? People will do, they'll walk all over you. That's part of the suffering of Christ, right? As we suffer in this world. But Jesus teaches us, hey, you got to be a servant. Be a servant. Serve others. Not sit back and say, serve me, serve me, serve me, right? So, anyway, that's all I had. I hope you take something. At least one thing from tonight that you can grab a hold of, because my desire as your pastor is to help you and to help myself, because we're in this together. You know, we're locked arms, locked hands, and let's grow, and let's start thinking about eternal things instead of all this temporary mess. Any other comments, questions? Yep, that's a great way to look at it, I think, because, what's a craving do to you? It consumes you, right? It drives you, and usually it drives you to the point of what? To where you do it or you get it, or you know what I'm saying? And it's like, oh, I can't sleep, I can't stop thinking. So if we have those things in this temporary world that we live in, what about that kingdom? What about those kingdom things? And I love that. Do we crave it? Is it something we're just going to go after, and we're not going to stop? We're not going to stop. We're not going to stop. And guess what? As long as we're here, we can't stop. You know when we can stop? When we're truly, genuinely there. And then it's not going to matter, because all we're going to do then is do what? We're going to be perfect. We're going to praise, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to have a voice that sounds like those angels singing, right? I can dance like a normal person. Anything else? Everybody happy? No, you ain't supposed to be happy. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Let's start over. Desire to be holy rather than happy, right?
You're holy, you're happy.
Ah. There we go. There we go. Yeah. And then repeat if you need to. All right. Let's pray again, and then we'll go home. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you told James and John and their mother and those all around that, hey, you just want to serve God. You want to do his will. So, Lord, I just pray that you bend our minds and bend our hearts in that same direction. Jesus, carry us. Drag us if you have to. Holy Spirit, pull us down that road. Help us to see that this world is just something temporary, but your kingdom has eternal benefits that are greater and more majestic than we can even fathom. So, God, I just thank you again for tonight. I thank you for those that are here. And, Lord, I ask that you just work in their lives. Help us grow to be more obedient. Help us grow to be better servants. Help us grow to be better Christians who genuinely follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you again, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you, and we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.